So now it's been a little while. Anybody else feel like they got healed? I'm not doing this for myself. I'm doing this because I believe that there's a day coming soon when that's going to happen a lot. Spontaneously, people are going to be made well. And we're going to, and they'll be interrupting the service and going, hey, you never guess what just happened. Well, I'll have Randy share in a minute. Randy was getting dialysis on Thursday. Randy Russell is getting dialysis on Thursday, and he had an encounter. This kind of healing thing happened to him. So you can switch me over to the big screen. That's where I live. So we're on this journey with Jesus, this road trip with Jesus. And the whole thing is like, you can read the word and you can hear the stories, but what would it be like to be in the story? What would you learn if you were with Jesus? And so we've seen him heal people and deliver people and raise the dead. All those things have happened in this journey with Luke since Luke 4. But something different happens today in this part of the story. Jesus does something that's totally outside the box for the disciples. And instead of traveling around and ministering, Jesus tells him he wants them to get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake. And in the midst of that process, some remarkable things happen. So anyway, this is just a little bit different than what we've heard so far, what we've experienced so far. But I just want you to keep in mind that you can learn from Scripture not just what the Bible says, but how it might impact you. And in fact, that's one of the disciplines of the Lord that Richard Foster talks about, is putting yourself in the story and being taken a part of one of the characters in the story. How would you have felt if you were Peter on the boat this day? How would you have felt if you were, you know, whatever? So that's just a way of learning, a way of understanding Scripture outside the norm. So this is Scripture. It's a little bit small today because the print, because there's, I just had a lot I needed to do. So this is out of the New Living Translation. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. This is the most important part of the story. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. So they got into the boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. And the Sea of Galilee, the lake, the Sea of Galilee has steep sides on it. And a lot of times the wind would blow over the top of those steep sides down into the lake and create a storm out of nowhere. So this was not atypical. This happened frequently, and they just had to deal with it. A storm came down on the lake, blew down on the lake. The boat was filling with water. And they were in real danger. I think a couple years ago, I showed you a picture of what the boat might look like. It's about a 15-foot boat with a mast in the middle of it and a sail on that mast. It's not a very big boat. A 15-foot boat is not a very big boat. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Master, Master, we're going to drown. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly, the storm stopped and all was calm. And he asked them, where is your faith? The disciples were terrified and amazed. This is another thing that's coming. Just a spoiler alert. The days are coming when we will be terrified and amazed. I mean, amazed is a great thing. Terrified is a great thing. When people say great things are coming, be ready to be terrified and amazed. Who is this man? They asked each other. When he gives a command, even the wind and waves obey him. So this is another translation. I just want to show you this to compare. This is a Passion Translation. I just want to point you to verse 15 or 25. In this version, which is the same version, same section of Scripture in a different version, why are you fearful? Have you lost your faith in me? But the best one is the Message. The Message says, why can't you trust in me? That's really getting to the heart of the matter. Because when we hear, you know, where is your faith? We think, okay, I might be lacking a little bit of faith. But really the point is, why can't you trust me, you guys? Why can't you trust me? This is where it's easy to put yourself in the story and think, do I trust him all the time? I mean, earlier during worship, I asked you to check and see if the thing that was hurting was still hurting. And some of you did. I saw you do it, and a lot of you didn't. It takes trust to do that. It takes trust. I mean, my leg is still hurting. Thank you very much for all of you who pray for me. Had an injection last week. Yeah, that didn't work so great. The hardest part was just writing the check for the amount of the injection that didn't help. That was fun. But it takes faith for me, even when I'm up here saying, check yourself and see if God's done anything. I'm kind of checking to see. That takes faith. That's where we trust him. And so many of you just didn't check because you felt self-conscious or you just didn't want to. I don't know what it is. I don't know why we're reluctant. But it's an indication of our trust level of him. We've got to trust him. Some of you driving down the road and the Lord says, stop. And you think, oh, what was that? Well, it was stop. That was what it was. It was stop. Or he says, turn right. And you just keep going. And you think, oh, I think the Lord spoke to me today. What did he say? He said, turn right. Did you turn right? No, but, you know, he talked to me. He speaks to me all the time like that. You know, it's, wait a minute. That's what he's saying here is, why can't you trust me? Now, there's a couple other versions of the Bible, or a couple of other versions of this story. In Mark, there's a little bit more happening here. Like verse 36, it says, so Jesus took the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. That isn't in the story in Luke. But a fierce storm came up, and Jesus was sleeping, and it says, silence, be still to the waves and the wind. Why are you afraid? Why do you still have no faith? And then there's one more in Mark. And in, did I just go to Mark? There's Mark. Yeah. So in Matthew, it adds a little bit more. This is an interesting scripture. This is actually, verse 20 was a word the Lord gave Evangel when we were still back at Shekinah before we even started. Which is interesting because verse 20 says, foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That was actually a word the Lord gave us before we ever started the church. And wouldn't you know, we were in the Union Hall for a year, and then we were out on the road meeting in other church buildings and meeting at 5 p.m., and which allowed us to break down walls between churches, develop huge relationships between the other churches in town until a couple years ago when we went to Sunday mornings. So this is an important word. This came out of this story. It's in a different version, but it's out of this story. Another disciple said, Lord, first let me return home to bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. This is all happening as they're getting into the boat. This is all part of this story, at least from Matthew's understanding. And some of you may just, you know, these are words, these are versions, these are different translations, and some of you, like me, are visual learners, so I even have a version for you. Need volume on this.
After preaching to a crowd of people, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake.
You got it.
So they got into a boat and started out. Other boats followed him too. And as they sailed across, Jesus fell asleep.
For you, Becca.
Uh-oh.
But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke Jesus up, shouting,
hey, wake up!
Save us! We are going to drown! Don't you care if we drown? Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, saying, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, where is your faith? The disciples were terrified and amazed. Who is this man? They asked each other. When he gives a command, even the wind and waves obey him.
So there. Now, even those of you who are need that, need a visual, there you go. I love how Jesus, when his eyebrows go up. So I love four verses, a short story, an impactful story. They go out into the lake. There's a huge storm. Jesus is sleeping. There's a lot here, but what I'd like to focus on today is this whole way Jesus leads in this story. Because typically, when you think of Jesus' leadership, you think of him doing signs and wonders and miracles. And not to impress the disciples, but to teach and train the disciples. So I wanted to look at the way he leads in this. And a big part of leadership is just knowing what the goal is that you have in mind. If you have a leader, if you're following a leader who doesn't know what the goal is, it's chaos. It's frustrating. They may orchestrate an environment around them that's easy to live in, but that isn't necessarily leadership. That's more being a manager than a leader. So we're going to talk about that just a bit, the difference between managers and leaders. In John Cotter's book, That's Not All We Do Here, he talks about the tension between being a manager and a leader. And he says, when you're a manager, you do these things. You plan and budget, solve day-to-day problems, track processes and measures and measure results. They hire, fire, and concern yourself with job descriptions. Now, this is out of the business world, but it translates really well to what we're talking about here. When you're a leader, you set direction. You align people with where you're going, inspire and seize opportunities, and then serve and encourage people. Self-described leadership freak, and he really is. He calls his website Leader Freak. Dan Rockwell says this: leaders need managers, and managers need leaders. That's obvious. If you're either a manager or a leader, you'll find yourself struggling in some areas because we need each other. We need that help from each other. Leaders can drive change. Yet, if you're overled by a leader, if an organization has too much leadership and not enough management, things get chaotic, and there's a need for management. If there's too much management, things end up stagnant and bureaucratic, and there's no life to them. And so, we need both leaders and managers. So, knowing the goal is really important here. Knowing the goal keeps you focused. It lets you measure your progress. It lets you avoid distractions. Knowing what the goal is helps you overcome procrastination, putting things off. It helps you. Knowing the goal gives you motivation to keep pressing on. I remember when about a year after Evangel started, Grace Fellowship started. Paul Treichel took a group of people out and started a church called Grace. And I remember he asked me to come over there and share a couple months into that whole process. And the Lord said, I want you to go over there and ask them what they're there for. Ask them what the goal is. Ask them why Longview needs another church. And that's a question I was always asking myself anyway, because, I mean, we were at Shekinah, pretty happy there, doing well there. The church was growing, and then all of a sudden we found ourselves in Union Hall, not really knowing what we were doing, just trying to figure out how to be the body of Christ. It was fun. It was challenging. Then Grace came a year after that, and they were confronted with that same challenge. And so this question's always been something I ask myself is, why do we need another church, and why this church, and what in particular about this church is important? What is the goal? Everybody has a goal to reach the lost. We've all got that goal. And then we've also got other goals under that, like worshiping God with all of our heart, praying and having conversations with him, and then reaching out to the community around us. So there's a lot of different goals that you can have, but these are the kind of things that goals help give you. Having a clear vision helps you with this. So about 6 months after the start of Evangel, we had a clear goal. Our clear goal, our vision as a congregation, what we're about was to break down dividing walls between people groups in the city, which was interesting because about a year after we started, we got kicked out of the place we're at. We had to go to another church, meet in the evenings, and that changes the whole dynamic of the church. We found ourselves being free in the morning to go out and visit other churches. So breaking down dividing walls is what we did for about 24 years. And then the second part of that was invest heavily into the next generation of believers. And we've been doing that, too, for the last 27 years. As a matter of fact, February 15th is our 27th anniversary. We're going to have a big old party here. We are going to, after church that morning on the 18th, we're going to cram everybody up onto the stage and we're going to take a picture, family photo. And I've got actually three of those previous, so we've done those over the years. Three times we've done that. Haven't done that since for a while. Most of you weren't here the last time we did a family photo. It was quite unique. We asked someone to get out in the middle of the parking lot with the camera and take a picture, and they climbed on the roof of the building. The kids climbed up there with ladders. They're like, can we go up there and stand? I'm like, I don't care. They ended up with like 100 kids on the roof. It's a crazy picture. So we haven't done a picture since then, so we're going to do another picture. Just because it's great to chronicle along the way what this body looks like. Some of you were there when we did the initial picture when Eric and Cindy Sample were getting ready to leave. They were part of the congregation. They moved to Tennessee. That was 20-some years ago that we took a picture for that, too. So, let me take a break for a sec. Randy, you want to tell them the story about what happened Thursday? Because I was just talking about how things can change without prayer.
Since February or when I went into the hospital for the first time, when I lost my kidney the second time, actually, I never quite came back with, I can't remember a lot of things. I can't, when I'm speaking, I forget what I'm talking about worse than I did before. And, you know how it goes, but I mean, this was pretty overwhelming to me. It's hard to, it's just hard to accept, I suppose. And, I've been feeling a little better, getting a little better. Tuesday, or was it Thursday? Thursday, Jeff came in, and I was at dialysis, and Jeff came in and started talking to me. And normally, by Thursday, I can't remember who spoke here. If you tell me, then I can, and you know I can remember parts of it. But if you just ask me who spoke at Sunday, good question. Of course, some of you are probably like that right now. I really try not to be, and that's the way I've become. Anyway, man, I remembered exactly. I loved it. I remember some of the things I wasn't sure about, and I remembered just, it was amazing to me. I didn't really realize it until Jeff came, and we were talking about it, and I was all excited and amped out. And I realized that God had done something for me. God had changed something for me, something that I was worried that would never change. Changed. And I was so thankful and just, you know, I'd be happy if it didn't, but I'm a lot more happy that it did.
That's cool. The reason why I mention that is because I think we're going to see this more and more. Look for it. When you pray for somebody to be healed, and a lot of you pray, you don't just say, I'll pray for you, and then walk away. You actually pray for people. When you're finished praying, ask them if anything has changed with the prayer. Ask them if things have shifted or whatever. Anyway, sorry about that diversion, but I love the fact that the Lord met Randy where he's at, changed something we didn't pray for, and he came in this morning celebrating it. That was just cool. That was very cool. So you can find this whole idea of people establishing goals. Now, anyway, we had a goal at Evangel early on to break down walls and invest in the next generation of believers. And so, you know, when I met Gabe and then the worship circus evolved, that was so challenging. I mean, that was crazy challenging because it was like they were loud, they were obnoxious, they were doing, I mean, they would come in and practice for doing worship and write a song and not even really care if anybody knew the words to it. And, I mean, it's just crazy. And I'd go to the elders and they're all saying, it's too loud, you got to ask them to turn down. It's just like, well, that was the way the story went, because the Lord had told us we're going to invest heavily into the next generation. And so we wanted to give them everything we had. Along the way, we've done that. We've given people a lot. There have been a lot of people who have come in and out of Evangel. A lot of people who came in here and left and then did the cool stuff when they weren't here. They established stuff. They changed stuff. They became people. They, you know, and it's great to be part of that process. It's kind of heartbreaking when they're gone. But I've seen the way God's moved with people, especially younger people, and how they've become important parts of other churches, leaders in other churches. So I'm not whining or anything, but that's always been part of the goal, is to break down walls between groups of people and to invest in the next generation. And that's throughout the Bible. Moses' goal was to get God's people into the promised land, and he did that by encouraging them to follow the smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night. That's how he moved them there. King David had this goal to build a temple, and God wasn't going to let him do it because he had blood on his hands, and so his son Solomon had to do that, and he had to release it. So David bought all the, you know, he paid for all the resources to build the temple, but Solomon built it. That was his goal, was to get that temple built to exalt God. Elisha had a goal that his servant would see the Lord's victory, and so he asked the Lord to open his eyes so he could see the army that surrounded him. But Elisha's goal was to see the Lord's victory. He just knew that his servant had to see what he was seeing. Paul had a goal to transform people's hearts so they become a new creation. And so he went about doing that in a pretty remarkable way, encouraging them to be forgiven, baptized, and filled with the Spirit, to be obedient to everything God called them to do. That was how transformation was going to happen. So there's these kind of goals set all throughout the Bible. The bottom line, I guess, from this section of Scripture in this lesson is Jesus was a leader. He wasn't a manager. He didn't spend a lot of time telling the disciples how to do things. In fact, they asked him how to pray, and he said, well, pray like this. So, you know, they wrote it down quickly, and then they just repeated that prayer all the time. I don't think that was necessarily Jesus' goal, was to get them to pray that prayer every time, but to get them to pray like this. I'm praying to my Father. I'm reaching out to my Father. I'm calling out to my Father. I'm paying attention to what my Father said. And so all throughout his ministry, the disciples were watching him do this all the time. He was just paying attention to what the Father said, and he did that thing. And so there were hundreds of people at a pool that wanted to be healed, and he goes in and heals one guy. You know? Or at other times, he heals every single person. He doesn't do it the same. He spits on the ground and creates mud and wipes it on a guy's eye one time, and that works. That out. You know, he does. One time he prays for a guy to get healed, and he can see trees, but he can't see very well, and then there's a progressive healing. He doesn't do it the same way every time. He does it the way the Father wants him to do it every time. And that's the key. And especially in these coming days, you guys, listen, when things start to blow up around Longview, and they are going to blow up in Longview, God is going to come here and establish his presence and power. You're not going to be able to wait till Sunday to figure this out. And you're not going to be able to call me up and say, what do I do? What do I do? You're going to have to know what the Father is saying. You're going to have to listen to the voice of the Spirit inside of you, follow the directions of Jesus, and do what he says to do. Because at that point, we're all going to be leaders. There'll be some managers just holding things together so it doesn't get crazy, but most of us will be leaders, and I'll show you what I mean in just a second. So the leadership of Jesus was different. He was a leader, but he was a leader who was training, not managers, but he was training other leaders. He was training the disciples to be leaders. He didn't train them to be managers. Some people are gifted as managers, and we know those kind of people. I'm not one of those people. Whenever I try to manage things, I make a mess. You know, what was going on? Wednesday's freed up. And so I had this, I just thought, well, you know, it's a lot of work to do Deep Roots on Sunday nights. So we'll just move it to Wednesday because we've got a free night. Wednesday's free. We'll just do Deep Roots on Wednesdays. The worship, or the team that leads Deep Roots will love this idea. They'll love it because it gets them free on Sunday nights. And so I just sent them a memo and said, listen, Wednesday's free. We're going to move it to Wednesdays. It's free up Sunday so you can have a little bit more time. And they come back and they said, well, You didn't even ask us. You just made this decision. And they were right. I didn't ask them. I just made the decision. I didn't even give it a second thought. It wasn't like I was trying to usurp anybody's authority. I thought, they're going to be happy. And so I was going to manage things for them, and they weren't happy, and it's still on Sunday nights, you know, because I gave them back that responsibility of leading and managing Deep Roots, and they decided that it would work better for them right now on Sunday nights. So, you know, I'm not the best manager. I'm not a very good manager at all. I think I'm a good leader, and for various reasons, but I'm not a very good manager. Leadership is when you lead, you're serving. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. Among you, it will be different. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Whoever wants to be a leader among you, okay, here it comes, must be your servant. So he's not saying a servant, but your servant. See, he's talking to a group of guys, and he says, whoever wants to be a leader among you people is going to be a servant to you. And so what he's saying is you'll be able to recognize them by how they serve, not by how they lead. Those who serve well are the best leaders. That's what he's saying. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then this is the quintessential moment when he really describes what a leader is. It's in John chapter 13, and it's the first 15 verses, but just the last two verses say this: since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. Remember the story? He washes their feet. The last thing they thought he was going to do. I mean, and then he says this at the end. He says, since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. For I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. Have you ever, any of you have ever been a part of a foot washing? We used to have basins all over. We had them before a while back. We also used to speak in tongues publicly. We don't do that anymore either. I don't know why we don't do that kind of stuff. I don't know why it was in one season and out another. But there was a season when there were always basins around and we were washing people's feet. And the reason why we would wash their feet is to honor them and to say we care about you and we're here to walk with you and serve with you. And so that was just part of the Christian culture back in the late 80s, I guess, is probably when it was. And then it just kind of went out of vogue. And I think, you know, now if I was to say we're going to do a foot washing and everybody whose name starts from L to M, we're going to come and wash your feet, you'd go, because it's just not familiar to us anymore. But at the time, it was really familiar to us. Jesus was washing these guys' feet. And I think this part of where it came out of is in the Jesus People movement, there emerged a whole nother group of leaders who were looking for a way to make an impact as leaders, and they went back to the Bible of all places, and they found that Jesus led that way, and so they restored that to the church at that time, not because they wanted a cleaner feet, but because they wanted to lead like Jesus was leading. The leaders that came out of the Jesus People movement wanted to do it with authenticity. They wanted to make a difference. They didn't want to just lead like leaders had led in the past, but they wanted to lead with the heart of Jesus. But there's nothing new under the sun. In the business world, leaders, trends come and go in the business world for as far as leadership strategies go. A whopping 86% of respondents to this survey, this global survey they did, believe that we have a world leadership crisis. And they did a poll and conducted, and they said 70% of Americans blame leadership crisis on the fact they blame the fact that we aren't getting what we want because there's a leadership crisis. And I think in the church there's a leadership crisis. And part of the problem is that we've delegated the leadership to one guy we pay who stands up in front and talks all the time. And instead of creating an atmosphere, an environment of leaders, we've paid one person to lead, and then we just show up and hear him lead, watch him lead. And it really doesn't work very well. It isn't what Jesus did. It's not following his leadership. And you can see that in this story. He said what? He knew what the goal was. He wants to go to the other side. And so they all got in the boat to head to the other side, because that was what Jesus said they were going to do. And then he lays out a strategy for how they're going to get over there. You guys get on this side of the boat, two of you up front, two of you behind, you know, and you guys are in charge of the sails. Somebody's going to fix lunch. He doesn't do any of that. He goes to sleep. Brilliant leadership style. And why does he go to sleep? Because he's tired? Maybe. He might be sleeping because he's tired. A lot of times when there was a crowd around, he retreated to a solitude, to a quiet place, because he was just being pressed in by the... They may have got in the boat that day because they were in Capernaum, and that was one of, kind of the hub of ministry. They may have decided, you know, this is too crazy. We just need to get out of here for a while. But I think he had bigger things that he wanted to do. I don't think he got into the boat with the idea that there was a storm coming and he wanted to scare the disciples so they would pay attention to him, which is like the way a leader would lead. I mean, like some of us would lead if we knew what was going to happen. I don't think he didn't know what was going to happen on the trip. I think he knew what was going to happen. But he wanted to bring out the fact that these guys didn't trust him. And so how do you do that? Well, you get into a boat and you go into an area where their trust is going to be challenged, and then you see what happens. You see what rises up. You know, I don't think he was necessarily sleeping, but I think he was paying attention to what these disciples were doing, even though he knew it. It's hard when you're talking about Jesus and what he knew and what he didn't know and why he did and his motivations. It's really hard to figure out because he's pretty smart, you know. But I just think he was watching and waiting to see how the disciples would respond to this storm that came. And they freaked out. They thought they were going to die. I mean, there was water coming in the boat, so they had every reason to believe that. But his way of leading was different than the way you and I would kind of lead, I think. It seems that every year there's a new leadership trend that's out there. And the new leadership trend, at least in the last couple of years, is this whole idea of letting go. Leadership that's all about letting go of things. Some of you may be in business. You may have seen this demonstrated. So networking is a big deal. Small groups is a big deal. Talking with each other and working through problems together is a big deal. But it all comes down to this whole idea of a leadership model that's all centered around just letting go of control, letting go of performance, letting go of things, and letting the group decide the direction things are going to go. And so, I was thinking, what would it be like if Evangel embraced a new leadership style? What would it be like if we did this kind of letting go thing? Let things happen. And then I realized quickly, because, you know, what would it look for us to lead like Jesus? The way we do life at Evangel is, I think, closer than we realize to this whole letting go thing. I think we're, in a lot of ways, we're doing it. And so this is how we do it. You can't see this very well because it's too small. But it's too small because there's so dang many people in that blue box. These are all the different ministries that we have at Evangel. Women's ministry, sound, worship, digital media, Deep Roots, kids ministry, nursery, security, community house on Broadway, Kenya, Operation Christmas Child, emergency support shelter, and men's ministry. Those are all the things that we do here. And those are all people that aren't me that are doing them. There are people that are leading them, or people who have said yes to opportunities to provide leadership. And this group is not just leaders, but they're managers too. Like, Carrie Beth has to provide direction and to serve, and she really is a good servant of the other people. Colleen's back there helping her now. Carrie Beth, who leads the children's ministry, is she there today? No. So Colleen's taking the leadership, but also managing the class. Mike and Renee help her manage that. Nina helps her manage that. They get together and they give me a list of things that they want me to go out and buy for the children's ministry. and so they have those things that we got those things yesterday. And so they're managing and leading. They're providing vision and direction, but they're also providing strength and support and structure. Almost every one of these is like that. The worship team members, Jeff and Dwayne and Sandy and Adam and Annie and Dave and Jess and Patty, they're all worship leaders. So, like, could you tell that Dwayne knew what he wanted to do today? Could you get the thread that ran through the whole thing? He had a vision for what he wanted to see happen in worship. Almost every song was about trusting God. That's why I got up there and said what I said, because I wanted to support Dwayne's vision, because I wanted to support what he was doing. And so when a worship leader not only has to lead the direction they feel like God's calling to lead that day, but they also have to figure out a song list and invite people to lead worship with them. They're also managing too. So almost everyone on this list is a combination of leader and manager. Well, we have a whole group of managers too. And that's at the top, the elders, and then Kurt Williams over here, who oversees the finances. And they're really good at managing. And they do things like they plan and budget, solve day-to-day problems, they track the process and measure results, hire, fire, and concern themselves with things like that. I mean, they provide structure, they get things done. These are all things that I can't do very well at all. It frustrates me. I'm disinterested. I really don't care about that stuff. I just want to get it done. So I'm smart. I ask people who really know how to do it to do it, because Kurt really knows how to do it. This is what he does for a living. And he graciously gives himself to do that. The elders are in a weird position because we're all like a team, but rarely do they think like I do. I feel like I'm so different than they are, because if I tell them what's going on, they're going to try to fix it almost every time. This is what we're going to do. And they'll say, well, you should do this, and we should do this, and we'll do this, and then do this, and change this, and move this, and, you know, and I'm like, no, I don't even care about any of that stuff. I just want to know where we're going. I want to know how we're going to get there. Well, that's how we get there, is we manage things well. And so their job is to support everybody on this team, providing management, providing oversight, giving them structure that they can work with so they can do, because see, the people in the blue box in the middle, this is such a huge blessing that all these people have decided what they want to do while to be part of this church family. And they do it. And so this part, their destiny, they're destined to lead. They're destined to lead this way. So the guys up on top, the finance guys and the elders, provide resources for them to do what God's called them to do. Or they give them a structure that will enable them to do what they do. It would be really frustrating if Cindy was leading the nursery and she had no money to work with or no ability to go out and find somebody who can help out in the nursery. And so their goal is to try to alleviate the frustration that comes when you're trying to lead in that blue box. Well, then, like, where do you put me? Where am I at in this whole thing? And I'm not the only one, but my primary role is a leader. I'm not, if I start managing things or micromanaging things, I'm just getting in the way of what those people in the blue box can already do. But they do need a leader. They need someone to take, that's got the bigger picture, that can say, this is where we're going, this is the goal, and we're going to get there, you guys, and inspire them. Well, these are the things that leaders do. They set direction, align people, inspire and seize opportunities, and serve and encourage people. So when I meet people for the first time, a lot of times I'll try to figure out how they fit in our family, where they would work well. Not trying to take advantage of their skills, but to release them to do what God's called them to do. So when we ask the question, you know, what would it be to lead like Jesus leads? I think we're doing it a lot more than we realize. I think instead of complaining about what we're not, I think we should be able to celebrate about what we're already doing. There's a lot of people who do ministry here. And there's a lot more of you. Some of you have come in the last couple of months and you wonder where you fit. And there's a place. I mean, it's not like any of this is locked in. Things shift and change here all the time. I mean, Nancy's got a prayer ministry she's starting next month. And it's not even on the list. Plus, the words would get even smaller. I couldn't have done it. You know, there's places for people to do things. The goal isn't to make the church successful. The goal is to get you prepared for what's coming. And so all this prepares for that. I mean, if 100 people came into the church in the month of March, if we knew that 100, that means that 1,500 people come to Jesus in the whole city, because we just get a portion of them. So if 1,500 people came to the Lord in the next month in March in the city, and maybe 50 or 100 came here, it's going to be your responsibility, not mine, to figure out where they fit in that blue box. I mean, there's places for everybody to do stuff. And there's things that we aren't doing that we can do. I mean, you may have some dreams about some things that you've wanted to see done in the church. The goal of the leader isn't to say, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to do it. It's to say, this is the direction we're going, and we're all going together. We're going to all go together. Nobody gets left out. You know, I love the way Susan put it about the outreach to Kenya is everybody can have a place, whether you pray, give, go, no matter how. But the thing that stirs my heart is we're working with Renewal City Church on this thing, which is something that's so hard to do, work with another congregation. But we're working side by side with them to provide salaries for teachers in Kenya. That's the coolest thing. I mean, I love that. So it may look like I'm the king on the bottom, but actually, I feel like my role is to serve the people in that blue box, to work with the elders because we need managers. But my job is to serve the people who are actually doing ministry here. And to train people, and to motivate and encourage and strengthen people, to know people, because that's how you know where they fit, to listen to God's leading and guiding. And I think in the next 5 years, Evangel will probably have another leader, another main leader. So I'm always keeping my eyes open. What are you doing, Lord? Who is that? Where are they coming from? I don't think we'll ever go out and hire somebody. So it'll be somebody that's raised up from within. It'll somebody who has a heart that's not like my heart, but it's like the heartbeat of Evangel to break down walls and to feed the next generation. And hopefully that leader will do some things that I've never even thought about doing. But a lot of things that I have thought about doing but haven't been able to because I'm too dense or too whatever. And so he speaks to this person and says, I want you to do this. And I'm going to look at it and go, I've always wanted to see that happen here. And here it is happening. I just think God loves us. He just loves us. He loves this congregation. He loves the city. There's nothing wrong with Longview, and there's nothing wrong with Evangel, and there's nothing wrong with you. He loves us, and he has a place he has a direction he wants us to go. And it's all about the journey. It's not about the goal. It's not about, well, when we get to this goal, everything's going to be great. I mean, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Father's House has launched into a huge building project. Lots and lots of money, and they're just beginning to start it. They've got a long ways to go. And I know the temptation is, in a city this small, is to say, well, I have a few things I'd like to say about that. And I would encourage you not to do that, because that's not God's heart, is to judge other people. That's their journey. Let them do what God's called them to do and cheer them on as they go. Don't say, oh, they'll never be able to raise that money, or they'll never be able to do. Who knows what he wants to do? And who knows how important that facility might be to what he's going to do in the future? It's not up to you. It's not up to me. He's called us to work together on the journey towards that goal. And the goal isn't a bigger building or more people. The goal is a relationship with Jesus that will change the world. That's the goal. So everything that leads us that direction is what we want. We want to be about that. We want to challenge ourselves to be about moving towards that goal of being people who love God and want to help other people love him. So this is where we'll wrap it up. What would have to change in order for us to lead like Jesus? Well, we would focus more attention on training and releasing leaders. This is a mouthful, and I'm sorry, but if Paul could write run-on sentences to no end, I can do it too. We would focus more attention on training and releasing leaders who are willing to stay focused on the goal while leading with a loose grip on the process of pursuing and reaching that goal. So the key is loosening your grip. This is what I remind myself all the time. When I find myself tightening up my grip when I get insecure or fearful or doubt. When I'm not trusting God, I tighten up my grip. A lot of you may not see it. Some of you may see me doing that, but that's how I handle stress, is I tighten my grip. And the Lord will say, just loosen your grip. Just loosen your grip. I was at a conference in North Carolina a long time ago, probably 92 or 93. And Don Potter, the worship leader, was one of the speakers there, and they had a ministry time. So I stood in line to have Don Potter pray over me because I wanted to hear what he had to say, the man of God had to say to me. And I waited in line, got up there, and we had just started Evangel, and I was leading worship and teaching. I was kind of pooped out from all that stuff. And I'm like, what I want to know, Lord, is I want to know, should I focus on leading worship, which I was fine with, or being a pastor, which I was fine with that too. And I was looking for some direction. So I got up to Don, and he said, what's your name? And I said, Jeff. And he said, well, let me just see what the Lord has to say. And he's quiet for a second, and then he opens his eyes, and he says, this is what the Lord is saying to you. Loosen your grip in your left hand. Loosen up your grip. So if you're a guitar player, you know what that means. If you press too hard, your hand will get tired, but you also bend the strings and it'll go out of tune. So what he was saying is, just press hard enough to get the job done. Just loosen your grip on things. And that word has stuck with me all throughout ministry, all throughout my ministries, is just loosen your grip. Just loosen your grip. You don't have to hold on so tight. You can trust me. You can trust me. The same thing he was saying to the disciples that day on the boat. Listen, you guys can trust me. Wind, waves, or however he did it. I mean, he just shushed the wind and waves. That was no big deal. And it's the same thing for us. We can trust him. We can trust his leadership. We can trust the way he's leading us. Who knows where we're going and how we're going to get there? I didn't finish this. They would lead from a solid foundation of trusting in God, not leaning on their own wisdom, but tapping into wisdom that comes from above. I would really encourage you to start reading through Proverbs every day. It's easy. There's 31 chapters. Read one a day. You get to skip the last one a couple months. Yeah, but read through and just check out what it says. I read through it in the Passion Translation. So on the first, which was a couple days ago, it said this. The Proverbs will give you great skill to teach the immature and make them wise. Ooh, there's my leadership class. Teach the immature and make them wise. To give youth the understanding of their design and destiny. This is like it's our vision statement as a church. For the wise, these proverbs will make you even wiser. And for those with discernment, you'll be able to acquire brilliant strategies of leadership. So this is what God's called us to do. You know what he's called us to do? Exactly what we're doing. Just do it and do it well and encourage the whole process. I mean, if you're involved in one of those ministries, you know, you need to know you have the freedom to lead well, to lead well. If you're not involved in any of those ministries as a leader, you can be part of those ministries as a leader. I think everybody can lead. Everybody can manage. Some people will be better at leadership. Some people will be better at management. But that just makes us need each other more. It makes us more dependent on each other. So that's the story about the guys in the boat and the wind and the waves and the storm and silencing. That's the story. Let's stand. So the place is opening and back up. 2:30?
So Jeff kind of downplayed one of the things he does best, and that's if somebody comes to him, yeah, coffee. He buys coffee well, very well. If somebody comes to him and they have something they want to do, he's great at facilitating it and pushing it forward, even if it's totally crazy. And that's sometimes where we come in line as elders. We kind of go, let's just kind of wait this thing out for a while. But he's like, they want to do this. Let's make it happen now. So, but he's really good at not just supporting people, but propelling them forward. So,
I'm getting to be a better team player. But it's hard. It's hard because it's so expedient to just do it yourself. It's not better. It's just easier, more expedient. Dwayne, let's trust him some more. I just want you, before we go, I mean, there's a Super Bowl party here. You don't have to come, but you're welcome to come. The big screen works well. It's really loud. You can feel the hits. I mean, it's really cool to turn up the bass when they hit. Anyway, we bought a convection oven, which is, again, me being a manager, I bought a convection oven for the church off Craigslist. The whole purpose was not because I like cooking, but it's because I want to create the smell of cookies in this building. I told the guy this the other day, and he goes, "That's brilliant." I go, I know. Because convection ovens have a little pipe. They pump out the smell from the back out of the room. So I just want to fill the whole place with the smell of cookies and make it feel like somebody's house. So we got rid of the coffee machine, sold those on Craigslist, and we got a cookie. So I'm going to make some cookies. If anybody wants to make cookies with me, go home, make some dough, and bring them. We'll see how I don't even know if the thing works. I mean, I know it works, but I don't know how it works. I don't cook. But I have a desire to create an atmosphere where this is like coming home. So, you know, you come home on Sundays at 10, and then you hang out together and do all kinds of cool stuff, and then you go out for the rest of the week, and then you come home back next Sunday, you know? You guys have your own homes, I know that, but Lord, I just want you to know how grateful I am for everything you've done these past 27 years. You've created a family where a family didn't exist. You've created hopes and dreams, and you haven't fixed us all. You haven't fixed all our problems. You haven't made everything perfect. But that was never our expectation. Our expectation was just that we keep doing this and not stop. And that's our goal, is that we don't stop ever being who you've called us to be, whether it's here or somewhere else. We just want to go with you where you're going. So maybe as Dwayne just sings a couple verses, just let it roll over the top of you, the reality that all of us can trust him at a deeper level. You and I, we all can trust him at a deeper level, but I have a feeling that what's coming is going to require a lot of trust. And so maybe today is one of those days where our trust gets built up in him.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will build my trust in you alone.